All right. So I'm going to be referring to my notes a lot today because I'm not a seasoned speaker like Pastor, right, where you just go off the top of your head and just have everything memorized. I tend to, you know, when I go off on tangents, like a lot of good speakers do, I don't remember what I was talking about, though. I can't go back and just and find that way. I find that very interesting how Pastor can do that. He'll be talking about something, and then he'll go off on a tangent for like 20 minutes and then find his way back. I'm like, how did you remember that? I cannot do that. So I need notes, right? So I need notes. I need notes for that. So this morning we're going to start a new series, and I call it the Let's Get Real series. And the reason why I call it that is because I like to read the Bible, and I look at it in a different way sometimes. And so like many of you, I read the Word of God, and sometimes I hear myself saying, like, what's the real story behind the story, right? Would I react the same way that the people in the Bible did? The good ones, anyway, the ones who did the right thing. And I like to believe that I would, but, I mean, if I'm honest with myself, I don't know if I would, right? I'm not so sure. I mean, one of the most prominent examples in the Bible is when God tells Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac in Genesis 22. This is after God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many in his old age, right? I mean, I like to think that I would do the same thing, but having to explain to my wife that, God told me to go kill our son, I don't think that would work well, right? You know, that's a hard sell. Right? But here's the thing. I just probably wouldn't even tell her, to be honest. Just go. Get up early, we'll just go. She wouldn't even know what happened, right? But I think we just tend to forget in these stories that there are real people behind them. Real thoughts, real doubts, real feelings, goals, and aspirations. They weren't two-dimensional people that only exist in stories such as fairy tales. These are people who lived and experienced life, love, pain, and sacrifice. I appreciate following up Chris's series on Train Up a Child fairy tale stories because we get to see just how strangely two-dimensional beings can be in those stories. Like, for the example of Red Riding Hood. Why are you standing there asking questions about how big the eyes are? I mean, you know this is not your grandmother, right? So this is a series that I say we get to set up their stories and tell them in a way that may be a little bit humorous, but I think in a way that kind of shows who they really are and how I imagine it could have went down. Now, keep it honest, like a lot of this stuff that I'm going to be talking about is not necessarily in the Bible because the Bible doesn't give us their feelings and thoughts in every single aspect, but kind of bringing it to a reality, how normal people react, how I would react in a situation, yes. Right? Yes. So you guys good with me so far?
Yeah.
All right, well, let's get started. So the first subject I'm going to dive in is a popular story in the Bible. In fact, it's been told and retold countless times. And I'm sure each person in this room has heard this story many times over in different interpretations, revelations each time. So hopefully, when I recount this story, it isn't boring, and it may shed a different light on the topic that you may not have thought about before. So maybe when you get a chance to see these people in three-dimensional human beings, whereas you may not have before. The story I'm referring to today is the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, starting at verse 11. Now, before I read it, let me set it up a little bit, right? So in the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, which is a no-no in that time. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were incredulous that Jesus, a self-professed teacher and a holy man, would welcome sinners to eat with him. So Jesus tells a story to them about the lost sheep, and then he follows that story up about the parable of the lost coin. These stories have a common theme. There's something lost, and then there's something found, and then the person who finds it invites the people in there to rejoice with him that he's found it. That wasn't enough. So verse 11, he had to continue with another story, and this is the story of the prodigal son. So I'm going to read it for you, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything and there was a severe famine in that whole country, he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near their house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.'" So I know what you guys are thinking. JT, that's a story that Jesus made up in the Bible to teach a principle. These are not real three-dimensional people at all. What are you talking about? Well, you're right. But I'm still going to take this time to take a place and take it to a place where you might not have thought about. So bear with me and give me a little bit of latitude with this. Traditional teaching of this parable in the church has pretty much been on brand, right? It can be summed up like this. The father in the story represents God, and we are all at some point the prodigal son. We have left God, and he welcomes us back. And then some of us even become the older brother, right? The self-righteous one, the one who is mad at the father and welcomes back the disrespectful little twit who left everyone high and dry, right? We all need grace, so it's very easy to see the moral of the story, and that's why everyone gravitates to this story. But let's get real. Look, I understand how this older brother feels. I mean, come on. I know I can't be the only one. If you have siblings growing up, you can relate to this. In my family, I'm the oldest, right? So I watched my younger siblings get away with murder. Are you kidding me? There's stuff that they would do, and if I did the same thing, I'm like, how is this? There's a popular TikTok where, like, people will do certain things. They'll say certain things to their wives, and the next thing you know, they cut to a scene where they're in a casket, right? And so I kind of felt this way when my brother, he would say certain things to my parents. I'm like, oh, snap, let me go ahead and get his funeral ready because he's about to die, right? I'm all sent, you know, emails to his friends. Hey, he didn't make it. He was too young, you know. He died. But yet, somehow, he still lived. So that was strange to me, right? So, like, other people, they seem to get away with this kind of stuff. So I feel the weight that this older brother had, right? It's like they can just walk on water and do whatever they want to do. So, and speaking of the siblings, these two grew up together, which if I had to guess, this was not the first irresponsible thing and downright disrespectful thing that the younger brother ever did. You got to think about this. You don't just up and decide one day that you want your inheritance after faithful service and doing everything right in the house. Nah, there was a signs before this, I guarantee it. He probably made comments about he couldn't wait to leave this dump, and he's going to be somebody, and he's never going to look back. I can't believe you want to stay around this hellhole. Why would you want to be here? Father treats us like slaves. Man, I'm going to go out there into the city. I'm going to do so much more. I'm not sticking around here. Come on, older brother. Don't you want to do something with your life instead of slaving away here? Don't you have dreams? Don't you have ambitions? There has to be more in life than working in this farm. Why should I have to wait for my inheritance? I'm ready to go right now. Right? Yeah. You got to think about this. This is not he just one day decided, oh, you know what? I think it would be so great to leave. No, he's probably making comments this whole time. So let me explain this little inheritance bit a little bit too. In the Jewish customs at the time, there was rules for how wealth was distributed. If you take a look in Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 17, it says, if a man has two wives, which we don't have two wives nowadays, but back in those days they did. If a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn. The son of the wife that he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. The son is the first sign of the father's strength. The right to the firstborn belongs to him. So what we have here is the younger son asking for something that isn't even his to ask for at this point in time. He's basically saying to his father, I'm ready for you to die. Not only that, but it's also up to the father to initiate the proceedings. And the majority of the rights go to the oldest. This is not the son goes to the father, it's the father goes to the son. But forget tradition, right? The youngest son saw that J.G. Wentworth commercial. It's my money and I want it now, right? So if some of you got that reference, right, what I'm basically saying is he said to his father, you're pretty much dead to me anyway, and so I need to get my money and get out of this place. Yes. You ever been in a place where you saw some drama going down and you just stand there shaking your head like, ooh, I can't believe this dude actually said this. And you're like, okay, we'll see how this works out for him. I mean, I've sit there and I've watched some stuff go down in the office sometimes like, ooh, this is not going to end well. But I'm going to watch. Get the popcorn. And I got a feel this is how the older brother probably thought. He probably, okay, well, he's going to regret this decision, right? So we know what happened in this story. I just read it. Let's be honest. The older son was probably happier that the younger son left. No more complaining. He doesn't hear this dude whining all the time about how he doesn't want to work. Hear him whining about leaving. He's gone. Now he's got peace and quiet, and he can just do what he needs to do. No distractions. Now his father can actually see what he's doing because he's not worried about the son acting crazy all the time. He's like, man, I got this. Just me and dad now. That didn't last though, did it? Nah. That little prick came back with his tail between his legs. Basically weaseled his way back into the father's good graces, right? Come on, don't get quiet on me now. Y'all know how it is. Think about it. Because we all know somebody like this, right? They go off and mess up everything. And then they want to come back after they ruined everything, hoping for some mercy. Nah, kick rocks. Keep that same energy you had before you left. You was talking all that trash, and now you want to come back with tails between your legs, right? Nah, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been that older brother, more than we like to admit. Amen. I mean, we're getting real today, right? We've been the one that is saying, why are they getting away with this when I've been here this whole time? Yeah. God, why are you blessing that person when they left the church? But I'm here faithfully tithing. I'm on everything. I'm on the praise team, and yet here I'm struggling. I haven't missed a Sunday in 10 years, yet I'm barely scraping by financially. God, don't bless them. They don't deserve it. But why am I getting passed over promotion at this job? I've been working here faithfully for years and with integrity, and those brown noses over there are getting promoted. How come? It's not right. You said in your word, God, that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Well, I'm righteous, God, you see. We all read this story and we're thankful that God is the Father. But we fail to realize just how much like the older son we are in our dealings with others. Come on. Does this mean the older son is wrong? Older son is wrong? Well, yeah. And no. Look, we all have the right to feel the way we feel, right? That's never the question. But what do we do with those feelings? That's what becomes the potential issue. Do we allow those negative feelings to ruminate in our minds, stirring up bitterness and anger until we lash out at the slightest things? Or maybe we let those feelings come out in snide comments. My wife says I'm the king of that. I won't say anything initially, but, you know, I let a little smart comment escape from my mouth that betrays how I really feel every once in a while. And you know what? She's right. For all of you think that I'm standing here pretending I have it all together, I don't. I'm learning and working on my crap just like all of you guys are, right? But I think the key is you have to acknowledge your stuff, right? You have to be able to take a hard look at yourself and see where you aren't living up to where God has called you to be and take concrete steps to close the gap between where you are and where God calls you to be. So let's look back at the older son. He's not wrong to feel the way he feels in the story. And again, the father comes to the older son. Imagine that. Not only did the father go to the younger son, who needed to be welcomed back, he went to the older son as well, who stayed behind and suddenly felt like he no longer mattered because his favorite was back. He told him that everything I have is yours, exactly what God tells us. So besides the obvious lessons that come from this, what else can we learn? Well, I think there are five major lessons in this story. First, God doesn't always stop you from engaging in your sinful desires. The younger son wanted what he wanted and when he wanted it, and the father obliged. He knew what wasn't best for him, but that was his decision, and he made it, and so he allowed it. So be careful walking down a path of your own, ladies and gentlemen. God may just allow it. Secondly, even if something is for us, it may not be the right time. The inheritance was his. The father was going to give it to him, just not yet. Sometimes we try to rush things for God, and he has some things in our character that we need to work out first. If not, we're going to be crushed by the blessing. Joseph is a great example of that. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but Joseph was destined to be second in command. God had told him this. He's going to be in charge of everything. But there were still some character flaws that needed to be worked out first. Had God blessed Joseph immediately, right after he gave him that dream, it would have crushed him. He wasn't ready. You have to do some maturing before you come into that power that where God wants you to be. The third lesson, God is always waiting for you to come back to him, no matter what. The Bible says he saw him all from afar. Before the son saw his father, the father saw the son. That means he was watching, waiting every day, knowing he would come back. He knew the world wouldn't take him out before he got back. So he's watching, just like the father is watching and waiting for every single one of us. The fourth lesson in this is come back. God the Father is waiting, so come back. You can always return home to God's house. Think of what the son's life would have been like had he ended up decided, you know what, I'm too far gone. I've done too much to go back to return to my father's house. I'm reminded of the Nelson Mandela quote that I love so much, and it simply states, may your choices reflect your hopes and not your fears. Fear would have stopped this son from returning home, but the hope led him back. My people, in all things of your life, let your choices be driven by hope in Christ and not your fears. Lastly, when God forgives, he forgives completely. The son's ratty clothes were replaced by a beautiful robe, a ring, which represents authority, and some new shoes. He no longer had the clothes of a slave beaten by the world. He looked like the son of a king, and they were about to party like it too, which he was happy about. Now, honestly, we don't have the luxury of knowing how the story ended with the older son. But my guess, with a father like that, if he learned anything, he came around and he celebrated his brother coming home too. But what if the older brother was like the father from the beginning? How powerful would it have been if the brother was standing there right beside the father welcoming the younger son home with open arms? Come on. If we as believers will welcome home the ones who are lost, how much better would the world be? If we looked more like our father and less like the spoiled, self-righteous older brother. Yeah. But with all that said, here's what I know. In God's kingdom, there's room for everyone. Amen. The lost, the ones they think they have it all together, there's rooms for everyone. Just keeping it real. That's all I got. So I hope there's some comments.
Okay, I wanted to say something in behalf of the older brother, too. It always surprised me in this story that no one thought to go tell him. He had to come home on his own and hear the party already going on. I was like, why did they not go out there and tell him, come, let's celebrate?
Probably a fun person to be around.
Maybe.
Yeah.
I think that's so powerful because we always have focused on the brother that left. The focal point of this story is the goodness of the father. Neither one of those boys had anything if it wasn't for the goodness of the Father.
Yeah. I love that.
And the one that stayed, even the blessings he was receiving had nothing to do with him. Mm-hmm. They were on the back of his Father. And so the grace, the gift of grace, I love this because it was in the children's BBS, the gift of grace from God we all receive. And it's not to be hoarded. It's not to be just denied others. But when you fully understand, actually, I heard someone say prodigal son. That prodigal means a fullness, a giving. The prodigal was more the father because he was such a giving person. Okay, the son was wayward, and the other son that was there was self-righteous because he had no more right to anything than what the son that left. And so either side, this is what Romans tells us, everybody sinned against God. There's none righteous. Either side, I don't care how religious you think you are, if you have to keep control of this human spirit and keep it submitted to God, here's the deal. We've all been that prodigal that went out and ended up in the pig's pen. We've all been that prodigal that got over here and got on a pedestal and thought we were above all those things.
True.
And when we understand that we are submitted to God, it brings a humility that causes us to live in such a way that we're always having open arms for those that need to come back. Yeah,
it's true. And I mean, here's the thing. Like, we know, we can understand. I can sympathize with the older brother. Believe me, when you've been in situations for so long, especially at work, right? When you're doing all the things right and you're continually getting passed up, like, what's going on, man? Like, I feel like I'm doing the right things. And I'm still sitting here not getting promoted. I'm getting overlooked. What is happening? It is easy to feel like the older brother in those situations. But what God reminds us is that what I have for you is for you. Yep. And nobody can take that away. And so we have to be more like the Father and be the ones that are cheerleading people and welcome them home when they come back. So that's the message.
I wanted to say one other thing, too. The older brother was exactly the opposite of the younger brother because he never even so much as asked for a goat.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that was on him because our Father will give us, but he does want to be asked.
He could have got his goat.
So.
Yeah. Well, I mean, he wanted to show that he was just so holy and spiritual the whole time, right? I mean, again, to your point, nobody went and got him from the field probably because nobody wanted to be around him.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, have you ever met somebody who's just so holy,
yeah, holy
and they're so good? Nobody wants to be around that person. Let's be honest. You're unattainable.
Yeah.
You're not even a real person at this point in time. You're a caricature.
Right.
You know, you're so holy that you think you're God. No, I don't want to be around you. I'm sorry. Like, if being a Christian means that,
yeah.
No, we're going to party over here. You stay out there. I don't want you at the party. Right? And I think that's kind of the situation that went. Did you have something?
It kind of makes us... I feel like I'm in this story too. I kind of feel like you're talking straight to me, you know, because I'm the one that stayed at home. I'm the bird with no wings. Both my brothers got families. My sister, she had a family. Now she's running the streets. But it's like my dad's arms are open for them, all of them to come back, you know. And when I was running the streets, you know, he felt the same way, you know, come back. And now I'm back at home trying to get my life back together again. And with all the stuff that my brother put me through and my sister put me through, my arms are still open for them. My brother, my older brother, he's a little bit tougher on me. And he looks down on me and says, you know, tries to put labels on me for the stuff that I do and what I've been through. So he'll shut me out. But I'm more like my dad, you know. It don't matter what you've been through, you know, what you've done to us, our arms are still open, you're still family, you know. And I kind of feel like you're talking straight to me, and I like that.
Awesome. Keep your arms open, I say all the time. And just like you said, you came back, that has to be our attitude. Whenever we get so lost and, you know, we do things we feel like we don't deserve, our immediate reaction is to let me stay away. Let me isolate myself. Let me hide. And make sure that nobody can see what's going on. But that is the opposite. I mean, I love how the scripture puts it. When the son came to his senses, when he finally realized, you know what? This is not who I am.
Yes.
Right? He came back.
Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, come back. God is always willing to take you back. And we have to be, as his ambassadors on this earth as Christians, we have to be the ones who open up our hearts and our arms to people to welcome them back too. So they feel like they're welcome, right? There's a lot of people that don't feel like they're welcome in churches nowadays because they feel like our arms are closed. So we have to make sure that our arms are open and let them know, hey, you're here. You're God's child too, and you're welcome.
So sometimes, I mean, I like that you showed they both had their issues. It wasn't, we all have our issues. They're just different flavors of issues. And if you're a rules person and you like structure and you really want people to do what's in the paper and written down, 1, 2, 3, 4, you have to continually bring yourself back to the point of opening your arms again. And just because you didn't keep your arms open doesn't mean you can't do that again. Some of us are like those little koalas where you had to pinch their back for their arms to open. We just have to keep doing that.
My arms are open for you right now.
Those little toys, you would pinch the back and the arms would open, and you could clamp them onto things.
He's too young.
That's so sad. So you just have to keep on, but it's not always a straight path. I don't know how many times the prodigal or wayward son, dad confused me with his language, so the wayward son, it was like, I'm going to go party. Okay, no, go back home, do the right thing. You know, like, what was the progression on that? So both of them had a progression. They just had different problems to work on, but they had the problems, you know. The end.
I love the story, and I'm not going to touch on everything you did because you pretty much touched on everything I'm going to say anyway. But I like the dynamic, and you have to look at, okay, obviously he's talking to the Gentiles versus the legalists in the story. But what you got to understand is the minute that you become the older brother, you turn around and you're again the prodigal son. So the dynamic, the only good place to be here, is, like you said, is the father. Because there's no, and what's crazy, what's the most profound thing to me about the older brother's disgruntledness is he's frustrated that his younger brother could go out into the world and come back and then benefit, and that he stayed the whole time. He benefited from staying underneath the father's protection the whole time. That's right. His brother was rolling around with the pigs while he was sitting there enjoying all the benefits. This wasn't any kind of labor of love. This wasn't any kind of sacrifice. He benefited from, there's rules in place. There's things you have to do underneath the father's protection and guidance, but you're benefiting from them in the long term. And if you know that, there's no reason to be upset. He was out there wallowing with the pigs while you were sleeping in the king's bed. You know what I mean?
Exactly. I had a pastor in Maryland. He used to say it this way. Some things that we look at as rules and regulation that God has are really just guardrails to protect your life. Like, think about it. If you're driving on a road and you're on the side of a mountain, those guardrails are there to protect you. What if you're like, no, I don't want those rails there. I'm going to do what I want to do.
Yeah.
You're going to drive right off a cliff, and that's where you're taking your life, right? So some of those regulations and rules that you're there may seem like they're a hindrance to you, but they're there to protect you. Yes.
But the oldest son, even though he had all those benefits, he wasn't taking advantage of them, apparently. And that's the way we are. We live way below our privileges with God because he's got so many blessings for us that we do not take advantage of.
That's all. Thank you guys for participating. I appreciate it. That's all I got.